Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, January 27th, in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host for this opportunity. And what are we going to be looking at today? We're going to be taking a look as to how law and gospel goes beyond the interpretation of a text. But just before we get to that, a couple of housekeeping duties. Wonderful time at Emmanuel Olivet yesterday in the Bible study. Tonight I'm at Hope High Ridge, and that's there off Gravoy. What you do, you go 270, then you turn west on Gravoy, go about 6 miles, and you'll see a McDonald's on the left. Do not turn there. Go to the next exit, turn left, and just go straight up to a dead end, which is Gravoy. Oh, it's only about 600 feet. Then you turn right and go a couple of miles, and Hope High Ridge is on the left. 7 o'clock tonight, and we're going to be taking a look at another parable, the parable of the talents. Then on Thursday night, we'll be at Trinity Orchard Farm. That's out on Highway 50, which is quite a ways from St. Louis, but not far from St. Charles at all. And we're going to be talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. But most importantly, we're back at Trinity Orchard Farm on Sunday. We're doing the sermon at 9 o'clock, but not at the church, but in the parochial school. There's a large gymnasium. And the reason we're doing that is because right after the worship service at 9, there's a brunch. It's free. And then I'm going to be doing about an hour and a half seminar. And you'll be out of there by 1 p.m. I was going to say 1 a.m. If I had my way, it'd be 1 a.m., but 1 p.m. And there'll be opportunity also for you to buy some of our products at really reduced prices and also donate to Law and Gospel at KFUO. That's at Trinity Orchard Farm, and it's out on, actually, it's Highway 94. Yeah. So you just go over the bridge on 370, get off immediately, and just take Highway 94 north about 3 miles, and there is the school on the left. Okay, what I wanted to talk about today is an insight about how you move from the Bible to preaching the Bible. It's called Law and Gospel. It's kind of like you can learn a lot about, let's say, electricity. You can understand how it comes from Niagara Falls, for example, if you're near there. You can understand how it goes through wires, et cetera, et cetera. But even though you can have a whole conversation about electricity, it doesn't give you any help in how to use it in your home. What lights to put, where to put them, etc. That would be the application for you personally. Similarly, with the Bible, you can certainly have a proper interpretation of Scripture, but then how do you apply it? What we're going to use today is a reading that we looked at somewhat, but what we want to do now is to apply it. It's in Luke chapter 4, Jesus' visit, of course, to his hometown of Nazareth. And it says, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Now, how do you apply that to people in the congregation? Remember, law and gospel is needed in every sermon. I'm not opposed to doing what we call an exegetical, which means a proper interpretation of the text. For example, in this particular text, you would talk about how Jesus himself is preaching about Isaiah and he says, this is fulfilled today in your ears. Okay, that's good. But how does that apply to the people in the pew? You see, interpretation is one thing. If you get the interpretation wrong, you will definitely have the application wrong. The example I always use, Luke 15, the parable of Jesus finding that sheep. That's true. It was Jesus who found the sheep. If you interpret the passage to refer to the way we bring people into the church, then your application is going to be dead wrong. Because we don't carry people's sins to the cross. That's Jesus who did that in Luke 15. What do? We bring people into the church the way Jesus explains it in Matthew 28, by baptizing and teaching. So that's just a quick point to show if you get the interpretation wrong, you'll definitely get the application wrong. And for example, tonight at Hope High Ridge, we're going to talk about the normal application of the parable of the talents. And then we're going to show how, from a law and gospel point of view, that interpretation and therefore application is entirely in error. It's a common sense interpretation and application, but it isn't a law and gospel insightful interpretation and application. Okay, the question about Jesus being thrown over the cliff is a pretty simple one to answer. Namely, why did they want to throw him over the cliff? Now, other times that Jesus talks about himself being the Son of God or the Messiah or the one to come to take away the sins of the world, it's because of his theology that, for example, the Pharisees and some of the scribes say, no, he needs to be crucified because he's making a mockery of our religion. He's blaspheming. And so there, what would the application be? That, guess what? You really need to make sure you do pure doctrine. And the law would be that sometimes we don't do pure doctrine. But I don't think that's the proper interpretation of Jesus' visit to Nazareth, nor is it definitely the proper application. So how do we find the proper interpretation? Well, first of all, let's examine carefully the text to see why they wanted to throw him over the cliff. Because after he reads from Isaiah, and in Luke 4, verse 21, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22 says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You see, at this point, it doesn't appear that they were angry at him. Well, what were these gracious words? Well, remember in Judaism, they taught that you were saved by a lot of times following the ceremonial laws. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I fast, I tithe. The gracious words of Jesus, especially if he's reading from Isaiah, perhaps he would have included, by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, as they're listening to Jesus, they are beginning to be comforted by the fact that their sins will not keep them from going to heaven because he is there to have forgiveness for them. Well, why did they want to throw him off a cliff then? You got to really read down further because they say, look it, you were in other cities like Capernaum, is mentioned in 23, and you did miracles. Do this also here in your country. And then Jesus reminds them that in the days of Elijah, when there was a great drought for 3 years and 6 months, a great famine, Elijah was sent to none of them but a woman named Zarephath. Well, actually, that's not her name. That was the area in which she lived. In the region of Sidon, she was a widow. And remember, her flour, namely that which she made cakes out of, never went empty. And other miracles occurred. Remember, even the raising of her son from the dead. Wow. What we have here is a great miracle. And she was a Gentile. And then in the days of Elisha, that's the guy who followed Elijah, wow, there were many lepers in Israel, but the only one that was cleansed by Elisha was a man named Naaman the Syrian. Also, not an Israelite, not a Jew. He, in fact, was a captain in an army that had fought against Israel. And remember, he had captured this young girl, and she told Naaman's wife that if he would only go to see Elisha, he could be healed of his leprosy. Well, good story there. But notice, when he was healed, he was still a Syrian. Now, can you imagine? You go to your own hometown to do your first sermon, and people remember and have been told about the miracles you've done. And then he tells you, well, look, the only miracles that were done were for Gentiles. Would that not make them angry? And in fact, in verse 28, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. But passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Whether passing through was a miracle or he just was able to go through them, we don't really know. But the fact is, he was not thrown down over the cliff because his time had not yet come. And the Bible was pretty clear that the way Jesus would die would not by being thrown down over a cliff, but by being pierced in hands and feet. We find that in Psalm 22. Okay, I think that's the proper interpretation of why they wanted to throw him down over the cliff. Not so much because of the gracious words which they regarded in regard to Isaiah, but rather that he refused to do miracles and then says, well, you know, in the former days they were only done to Gentiles. Wow. That's like saying today, somebody says, Pastor, can you help me? And you say, no, we're only helping radical Muslims. Oh, I mean, you can understand that. It's not that Jesus is saying that the people of Israel aren't being helped. No, they certainly are. He just preached about it. But in regard to the miracles, why wouldn't he do a miracle there? Well, if you remember the feeding of the 5,000, remember, with just a few pieces of bread and fish. At the end of that, the people were chasing after Jesus. He had to escape from them to go to the mountain to pray, to go to the other side of the lake. And guess what? They wanted to make him a bread king. They had no intention of understanding him as the proper Messiah. In fact, Jesus himself makes the point that they missed the sign. And of course, we say, what do you mean they missed it? They saw the sign, the miracle. No, no. That was to show that he was the Messiah. Wow. And they missed that sign. They thought he was going to be a bread king, overcoming the Romans. All right. If the proper interpretation of this text is the reason that they threw him over the cliff was because he wouldn't do miracles, how do we therefore talk about people today in the pew from a law and gospel point of view? The first thing we need to understand is the law. What Jesus did not do, we often do. That's where the accusation of the law comes in. And you see, one could make the case that the reason the people were so angry at Jesus was because he was not politically correct. See, to be politically correct meant certainly you're going to be doing healing in your own hometown where you were brought up. And they know he was because they even asked, is this not the son of Joseph? But the fact of the matter is that Jesus does not become politically correct. That's the law that one could deliver to the people in the congregation. How many times do we become politically correct? Well, what do we mean by that? Well, you see, we Christians today face persecution if we are not politically correct. See, to be politically correct, let me just give a couple of examples, would mean that in light of the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage, that we Christians should now tolerate gay marriage. But of course, Jesus does not. The Father, the Holy Spirit does not. So we should not also. Or abortion is another area. How many times do we just not say something about it? I remember Reverend Mark Smith, his congregation, Prince of Peace in Crestwood. For some time, they would put up crosses reminding us how many children have been killed while they were still in the womb. And it does have an impact. I was just listening recently to an interview with a woman who used to be pro-choice. That meant she was willing to put to death a baby in the womb. And then she saw those hidden videos of Planned Parenthood, and she is now pro-life because she sees the real reason behind this. It's to get rid of unacceptable people. And of course, Planned Parenthood began with a woman who thought blacks were inferior. And so let's get rid of them. The less blacks you have, the less crime you're going to have, kind of thing. And they were kind of subhuman. I mentioned to you that the killer, Gary Ridgway, of the Green River murders, he killed women in the street, or women of the street, because he said he didn't consider them to be very high on the level of humanity. They were very low. And therefore, he actually made the statement that he never killed a person because he didn't consider these women of the street to be properly persons. The same thing the Supreme Court has said about human beings in the womb. They're not persons. So at the time of 1973, when this was passed, you could put to death a child in the womb. And in fact, some have even done it after the child is born. You put it to death. Well, God isn't going to permit this to continue. There's going to be problems in any country that doesn't follow the obvious moral laws that are written in our hearts. Well, how do I know that that's a moral law that we should not disobey? Just go to any woman who is pregnant and start talking about the baby as though it doesn't exist, as something outside of her, in the sense that it's not part of her body. Oh, boy. She will really begin to get angry if you consider that this is just part of her body, which she can do whatever she wants to. Not a woman who's really pregnant and is going to have that baby. So we tend to be politically correct out of fear. Not out of fear of God, but out of fear of man. And therefore, we face things that are not appropriate. We do not stand up for the Word of God. Jesus stood up for the Word of God. He wasn't going to heal someone because it was politically correct to do so. Remember, there's a number of times, they call it the messianic secret, where Jesus will heal somebody and then he says, don't tell anyone about it. Why does he do that? Well, he also does that on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he glistens before the three apostles who are there, and then he tells them, don't tell anyone about it until after what? Well, after his passion is over, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Why? Because, you see, under Judaism, and many people thought this way, the Messiah was considered an earthly Messiah. We're going to see that tomorrow in our talk with Reverend Wes Reimnitz, how so many so-called religious people think that the goal of religion is to create a utopia here on earth. Well, guess what? There is never going to be a utopia here on earth. That's why we're going to be looking forward to heaven, which is the only utopia, after this heaven and earth has been destroyed. And the new heaven and earth will be created, which is the time that Christians will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. But up to that point, we need to understand that we're living in a sin-filled world. And therefore, the common sense religion of Christianity, which we will talk about tomorrow, is something that is contrary to Scripture and therefore to the Holy Trinity. It's possible that when you stand up for God's word, when you speak out against gay marriage, when you speak out against women ordination, when you speak out against abortion, in fact, when you speak out against the immorality of today, you will tend to be persecuted. And people will want to throw you off a cliff, but instead they will make fun of you. And in some situations in the world, Christians are even put to death. So here is the law. The law is we tend to want to be politically correct out of fear for our reputation. The gospel is, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. See, the gospel is, there is never an occasion, event, or a time when you stand up for the word of God that God is not with you, that he will work out things according to his will. It may mean that you're going to be persecuted, made fun of, maybe even attacked. Remember, we believe that all but the Apostle John was martyred. But in that martyrdom, we find some of the greatest news that has ever occurred. Namely, they were martyred for the sake of Jesus. And therefore, their sins were forgiven. Heaven is their home. So when you take a look at Jesus at Nazareth, there is a tendency to say that they wanted to throw him off a cliff because he said he was the Messiah. Well, actually, after he was done preaching, they thought it was gracious words. What really got them riled up is that he refused to do a miracle that he had done in Capernaum. And here, he refused to do so and even mentioned how Elijah and Elisha, their only miracles that they had done were for Gentiles, not for Jews. Oh, boy, would that ever make you angry. Remember, even Jonah, even though his preaching helped save the town of Nineveh, he wasn't happy about it. He was kind of angry at God, that God had not been just and given them what they deserved from his point of view. But see, we have a merciful and gracious God who looks upon you and also forgives your sins when you are politically correct, as you recognize that and repent of that. But he also gives you the strength. Remember, no temptation to be politically correct ever comes to you without the power and the ability and strength with Jesus to overcome it. And he also will provide a way of escape. So we're in a brand new situation, being part of the kingdom of God here on earth, the Holy Christian Church. We need not fear. And that's why it's very important to continue to go to not only worship services, but Bible studies. Because at those occasions, you begin to learn not only how God understands reality, but how his understanding can be applied to you. so you can be comforted in the midst of your suffering, your sorrow, your depression, your grief. God has a comfort for everything. And that's what we're going to be talking about at the Law and Gospel Seminar coming up this weekend at Trinity Orchard Farm. We encourage you to be at the worship service. I'll be preaching at 9 a.m. And then after that, we go ahead and have a brunch to which you are invited, followed by a seminar. Have any questions? Email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.